Well, you can see in your bulletin that we're turning this evening to 1 Thessalonians. And as you're turning there, I do want to say what a blessing it's been for me personally to come and serve you on these Sunday evenings. You have welcomed me warmly. I have felt very much at home here. I have felt so much a part of your fellowship here that I have contemplated legally changing my name to Dan. I think Christy would be confused, so maybe not. In any case, I am grateful for the opportunity to worship with you and for the privilege, and it is that, of opening God's Word for you. Last time I was here, it was only 2 weeks ago, and that night, our theme was the preaching of the word. And maybe you remember, if you don't, no offense taken, we turned to 2 Timothy chapter 4 in order to learn about that, the preaching of the word. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. So that was Paul's charge to Timothy. It remains the church's calling to this day. Well, tonight, we're going to flip it. And I say that because tonight we're going to go from the preaching of the word, that was last time, to the way preaching ought to be heard. And what Paul says to the Thessalonians here, in particular, the way that he praises them, sheds bright, beautiful light on how the preaching of the word ought to be heard. So let me read for us 1 Thessalonians 2, and I will pick up at verse 13. Paul writes, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. So that's what Paul has to say there in 1 Thessalonians 2. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you and we do thank you for your word, that it is a steadfast and true abiding word, Sunday after Sunday, morning and evening, and Monday through Saturday too, a solid foundation where we can build our very lives and take our stand. And we pray tonight that you would grant us eyes to behold the wonders that you have for us here. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Like a lot of churches, our congregation in Fairfax started live streaming our worship service during the days of COVID, and like a lot of churches, we made it a habit. We made it a lasting habit. We still do it every Sunday, and I expect we always will. I remember one of the first times I came here to Grace to preach, and I saw these lovely signs here you've got on these front pews. This area may be visible on the YouTube live stream. Nice touch. And there are a few brave souls who are seated here this evening. The rest of you are not here in these pews where those signs are posted, but what I want to say to you tonight is that you can run, but you cannot hide. Tonight, in effect, the camera is being turned on you, turned from me to you. Because as I said before, tonight we're flipping it, and we're considering together how you ought to hear the preaching of the word. So tonight, the camera goes from up here to take you in out there. And I know that can be slightly unsettling, but we'll take a deep breath and grace abounds. And the way Paul praises the Thessalonians here, for the way they received the word, it sheds light on how the preaching of the word ought to be heard. Here Paul's writing to people who had responded to the word with faith when he'd come to their city and preached it. And here in this passage, Paul's reminding them of that. He's pointing them back to that. He wants them to remember because it matters for their present experience that they responded to the word like that in the past. All sorts of people hear the word of God. And there are all sorts of ways of responding to it when you hear it. Well, here is the model way. Here is the ideal way. And as you can see in your bulletin, I want us to glean four lessons in particular about how we can and ought to hear the preaching of the word. As we think about the Thessalonians and what Paul says to them about the way they had received it in the first place. So first, what about these Thessalonian Christians? They accepted the word by the grace of God. That's our first, by the grace of God. And you see that if you look at our very first verse tonight, verse 13. How does Paul get into this? With a word of gratitude. He says, we also thank God constantly for this. He's remembering the way they had received the word. He's reminding them of it. And he says, we thank God for this. He's grateful to God. And it would be easy to overlook that that's the way we get into this passage. But we'd be missing out if we were to overlook it. He's not just saying, remember that that's what happened. He's saying, we thank God that that happened. We give God the credit. We give God the praise. He's saying, you accepted the word, but you only accepted it because of something that God did. He gets the credit. He gets the praise. Now, Paul doesn't go into detail here. He doesn't reflect at length upon what it was that God did that enabled them to accept the word. But you don't have to look too hard in the Bible to find passages that help us to get it. For example, in the book of Acts, we're told about Paul's ministry. Before they get to Thessalonica, they go to Philippi. And it tells us that when they were in Philippi, they preached the gospel, and a woman named Lydia heard them, and she believed, she accepted the word. And why? Why did she accept the word in a way that was ideal? Well, we're told in Acts 16, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. That's Acts 16. The Lord opened her heart. That's a shorthand way of referring to what God does to enable somebody to accept the word. God opens the heart. And that is such a vivid and evocative way of putting it. Think about a closed heart. Think about a closed door. Picture a closed door. And don't picture some kind of flimsy screen door that's barely latched. We've got one of those at home. I mean, picture a bank vault door that's thick and weighty and shut and locked, and it's been locked for so long that there are cobwebs dripping off the handle. Picture a door like that, and you've got a good picture of a heart that in its natural state is closed to God and His Word. A human heart that's still turned away from God. And here's the point. The preacher of the Word does not have the power to open that door, to open that heart, not by himself, not even the Apostle Paul. The preacher doesn't have the power to open that door. He does have the power to preach the gospel, but he doesn't have the power to get anybody to actually believe the word that he's preaching. There's no skeleton key that he can use. Some one-size-fits-all explanation of the gospel that works like magic every time. There aren't any magical incantations that he can resort to, like Gandalf, standing there trying to remember what he's supposed to say to open up the door into the mountain. There aren't any battering rams that he can use. And I say that because, sadly, preachers are tempted to resort to all of those. Verbal skeleton keys and magical incantations and battering rams in a desperate attempt to open closed hearts. But the minister does not have the power to open that door. Only the grace of God can do it. Only the Spirit of God working graciously can open the heart. And the point is, in the case of the Thessalonians, he had done just that. In the lives of these people that Paul's writing to, that's what the Spirit had done. He had opened their hearts to believe the gospel. That's why Paul says, we thank God for this, because God had done it. And we don't just thank God once or twice. Paul says we thank him constantly for this, because he had a sense of what a marvelous work it was that God had done to enable them to accept the word in the way that they did. That called for constant gratitude. So that's the first. They accepted the word by the grace of God. Now here's the second. They accepted that word as the word of God. And here too, look at verse 13. What does Paul say? Verse 13, he says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Verse 13. Now, at first glance, it might seem like Paul's not saying a whole lot when he says this. To say that they accepted the word of God as the word of God, of course they did. He seems to be repeating himself. That's just what it is. It's the word of God, and that's what they did. They accepted it. But no, he's actually saying quite a bit when he says this. To say that they accepted the word of God as the word of God. Because sadly, you can accept the word of God for a host of lesser reasons than that, without actually hearing God's voice in it. For example, you can accept it just because it looks like that's what everybody else is doing around you in the church, and so you want to fall in line. Or you can accept it just because it seems to have had a wholesome influence on the people you know who have accepted it, and you want to be like them. Or you can accept it just because your parents told you to. Or you can accept it just because the preacher tells you to. The Thessalonians, they could have accepted it for a time just because Paul told them to. And he seemed to be an impressive fellow who swooped into town. There are all of these other reasons, all of these other considerations that might lead you to embrace the word of God in some way for some time. But you have not really embraced it until you recognize whose word it is ultimately. It is God's word. You haven't really accepted it until you've accepted it because it is God's voice that you're hearing in it. And that's what they did. No wonder he was grateful the Thessalonians had accepted it in just that spirit. Now, it's true, in other passages, Paul does refer to the gospel as my gospel. So it's not like he didn't have anything to do with it. He certainly did. He had embraced it. He had come to be entrusted with it as an apostle. And so he preached it far and wide. He could say, this is my gospel. In a sense, it was his. But it certainly wasn't his in the sense that he'd invented it or come up with it. He had not. He hadn't made it up. And the Thessalonians got that. They heard his voice, to be sure. But more profoundly, they heard the voice of God in what Paul was saying. They accepted the word as the word of God. Now, here's our third. What else about the way these Thessalonians accepted the word of God? Well, they accepted the word in order to be worked on. in order to be worked on. This too, at the end of verse 13, take a look. He says, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. And then he says this, which is at work in you believers. The word of God, which is at work in you believers. So here, Paul brings us into the present tense. That is the present tense as he's writing. He doesn't just remember what did happen when he came to Thessalonica and preached and they accepted the word. Here he brings us into what's still happening in their lives by the power of that same word. It is at work in them. That word that they'd accepted, God's now using it in their lives so as to change them, to make them more like Christ, to enable them to put sin to death, to cause them to grow in faith and hope and love. The word is at work in them. In the Christian life, thanks to the word of God, a word that's at work, what you can hear with the ears of faith is the sound of a construction site. And I imagine we can all bring those sounds to mind. Here in this room right now, use a little imagination. I know it's quiet when I stop talking, but just imagine the sounds of a construction site. The jackhammers hammering away. The bulldozers bulldozing. The beep of dump trucks going in reverse. The sound of instructions being shouted back and forth. The Christian life is a construction zone. And it's the best kind. Because the work is actually progressing on schedule. Because it's not your schedule or mine. And because the work is being done expertly. No gaffes, no blunders, nothing that they're going to have to tear down and come back and fix tomorrow. And because the work is certain to be completed. The best kind of construction zone. And when it's completed, it will be glorious. It's like those signs you see sometimes that say, pardon our dust, but you'll love what's coming. The word is at work in the Christian. The word was at work in those Thessalonian Christians, and it's at work here in your lives, in the life of this congregation, tonight, right now. You can hear those sounds. They accepted the word in order to be worked on. So that's the third, and that leaves one more, the fourth of them, which is that they accepted the word in spite of opposition. And here we need to take a look at verse 14. And brothers and sisters, we can admit this is a hard verse. Not because it's unclear, but actually because it's very clear. Take a look at verse 14. He says, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as to always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. That's hard language. As Paul's writing to the Thessalonians and helping them to grasp their own experience. But the point that Paul's focusing on there, it's just what John says at the beginning of his gospel, which is that Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive them. They were opposed to Christ himself. They put him to death. And then they were opposed to the spread of Christ's gospel in the same way that the prophets of the Old Testament had been opposed hundreds of years before this. So Paul's saying there's nothing new about this. This is more of the same. And it's displeasing to God, he says that. And it's a heaping up of sin, he says that. And it's hateful toward the nations, he says that. And he even says God's wrath has come upon them. Which could be referring to the fact that the revelation of the gospel itself is a revelation of wrath to come. It could be referring to the fact that God was pleased in his wrath to give them over to his unbelief. In any case, what Paul certainly means is that many Jews in his own day, they were opposed to Christ's church, they were opposed to the spread of Christ's gospel. And what he's saying to the Thessalonians is, now it's happening to you. In a sense, you have entered into that sobering, painful tradition. Now your own countrymen, your fellow Gentiles, are treating you along those same lines, in the same spirit. It's not exactly welcome to the club, but it is welcome to Christianity. Welcome to life in Christ. So it is a hard word that Paul has for them here about Jews and Gentiles alike. It's an equal opportunity rebuke. But why does he say this here in verses 14 through 16? Well, he says this because it makes it all the more remarkable, the fact that the Thessalonians had accepted the word of God in the way that they did. It causes it to shine even more brightly. One of the first things he says to them in this letter, way back in chapter 1, he says, "You received the word in much affliction." And that's what he's reflecting upon here at some length. You received the word in much affliction. He's unpacking that here, and he's unpacking it because it's amazing. It's fantastic. It's glorious to think that you've accepted the word and that you've held on to it ever since, even though accepting it and holding on to it means that you have experienced the bitter opposition that you have all along. It's amazing. And in principle, that is just as true today as it was then. Even if we are not facing the exact same things that the Thessalonians were facing in their situation, even today, it's still true. You won't fully appreciate the fact that some people believe the word until you take a step back and look at the character of the world in which believers believe and keep believing. I mean, what's this world like? It is not a world, generally speaking, in which the word of God is believed, in which the church of God is celebrated, and faith in God encouraged, and love for God praised, and hope in God recognized. The world's just not like that. And to say that doesn't mean that we've got some kind of persecution complex. It just means that you've got your eyes open. The fact that anybody accepts the word of God in a world like that and then holds on to it perseveringly, that's amazing. If you grow up around here in a diehard Washington Capitals family, and you're constantly surrounded by diehard Washington Capitals fans, and yet somehow you manage by the grace of God to become a Pittsburgh Penguins fan, and you stay that way, oh, that's amazing. There's a lot of other things too, but that's amazing. There are a lot of ways in which people swim against the tide and keep swimming, but there is nothing quite like being a Christian, a Christian, in an anti-Christ world. And that's what we are. That's what the Thessalonians were, and that's what we are today. They accepted the word in spite of opposition. So, brothers and sisters, those four tonight, they accepted the word by the grace of God as the word of God in order to be worked on in spite of opposition, and all four of those are true of every single believer to this day. Now, taking all of that, bringing it to bear upon our lives tonight, thinking about the fruit that that should bear, let me mention a couple things. First of all, let's start with this. In fact, let's start where Paul starts, which is with gratitude. He says, we constantly give thanks for this. Brothers and sisters, let's give thanks for this tonight. It's certainly the case that there are things that we can work on and there are sins that we can repent of, and we'll get there. But it would be a shame if we went there right away. Let's not forget to be grateful, first and foremost, for the grace that we have already known, so that we're even here tonight to hear the word preached and to lean into it. It's a beautiful thing. I've been saying tonight, it's as if we turn the camera from the pulpit to the pews, and it's a lovely view. I can tell you, standing up here, it's a lovely view. I'll refrain from grabbing my phone and taking a picture, but it's beautiful. I get up here on these Sunday evenings, and I look out, and I see a body of believers. Imagine that. I see a gathering of people who, by the grace of God, have heard the word of God in order to be worked on inside out, even though you're living in a world like this one. That's what I see. And I thank God for this. I get to see the view from up here in the pulpit, but you don't really need to be up here to see it. You can just look around where you are right now. You can look around and see a body of believers. Isn't it beautiful? Let's not forget to thank God constantly for this, for what we see around us in this room tonight, and what we see within us when we behold the faith that's there. By the grace of God, we've heard the voice of God so as to be worked on, even though we're living in a world like this one. Thank God for it. So we start there with gratitude. But then let's press on. How can we grow in this? How can we hold fast to this? Just like Paul in 1 Thessalonians, he praises them and he says later in the letter, now go on in love more and more. I know that you're obeying. I know that you're walking in these ways. Keep going. And that's my encouragement to you tonight. From this day forward, for the rest of your Christian life, Sunday after Sunday as the word is preached, listen for the word of God as the word of God. Listen to hear his divine voice and not the mere human voice of the preacher, whoever he may be, whatever his first name may be. And that means testing the claims of the preacher against the standard of Scripture. And then realizing that it is God who's speaking to you when that standard is met. You have your ears open to hear the voice of God. You have your eyes on Christ above all. And think of it that way. Even if right now we're making eye contact as I'm preaching and you're hearing, think of it this way. With the eyes of faith, you ought to be looking over my shoulder at somebody else who's standing behind me. And that somebody is Jesus. Jesus, who is infallible, though the preacher is not. Your faith ought to be fixed on the God-man and not on any mere man. That's the goal. And that's the best, thinking about the life of the church. When you have a minister who wants the members of the church to accept the word of God because it's the word of God and not because it's his, and when the members of the church have embraced that same spirit, that's when things start to click and hum. That's when the church works, and that's when the word of God is at work in believers. And conversely, sadly, when this has not been grasped, right? Listening for the voice of God, ultimately, that's when things don't go well. That bears bitter fruit. For example, it doesn't go well if there's a guest preacher because the folks in the pews are too attached to the regular guy and might just stay home until next Sunday, until I get the guy back that I'm used to, whose voice I want to hear. Or maybe it doesn't go well if you go to another church when you're on vacation, because, well, he's not like the guy back home. Or maybe it doesn't go well at home, because the regular guy at home, he's not like the guy I just heard at the conference I went to. He was great. Or sometimes things don't go well when there's a pastoral transition. And think about that too. It happens in the life of every church. Someday, every church is going to have different ministers. How's that transition going to go? It doesn't always go well. And it certainly won't go well if the members of the church are ultimately attached to a human voice and not a divine one. But if the members of the church have imbibed 1 Thessalonians 2:13, if they're listening for the word of God as the word of God, it's far more likely that it's going to go really well. Someday Dan and I are going to be gone. And for that matter, you are too. So we need to think long term here about the way the word is preached, about the way preaching is heard. This isn't just about tonight. This isn't just about our generation. This is about a calling for the generations to be handed over. We need to think long term here. Getting 1 Thessalonians 2:13 firmly in place in our hearts and minds and keeping it there, that's a big step in the direction of making this a strong church, not just tonight, but for generations to come. So, brothers and sisters, let's remember to be grateful today, and then let's keep going. As Paul says in this letter, do this more and more. Keep listening for the word of God as the word of God, which is at work in you believers, and that is beautiful to behold. And amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you and we thank you, as Paul did. We thank you tonight for your great grace that you have opened our hearts, once closed and locked and forgotten. You did not forget us. You have opened our hearts to accept your word as your word so as to be worked on. And we're holding on to it, even though we're living in a world like this one. What a marvel. We thank you. And then we pray for grace that we might press on. Give us ears to hear your voice above all, to love that sound, and to hold fast as we press on. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.